Good morning, everybody. A little housekeeping. I've been instructed, if you're from Ohio and own a Subaru Forester and are parked by the back ramp, we need you to help us move that. That's some of our winter Texans. We love you. And these people, you better be glad that they brought you lasagnas today. That's why they parked out there. But your license plate DSH-661. It's either Ohio or Indiana. I don't know which. There's also a Subaru Impreza parked in a similar spot. We've got to get our trailers in there. So if that's who you are, we want to watch you get up and walk all the way across.
It was me.
Was it you?
Yeah.
All right. He's on the stage. He's up here serving. It's all right, Jack. Forgiveness, the place of forgiveness. Don't worry. Something going on here. Whoa, okay. Everybody doing okay? I got to get all my technology running here. Oh, also, I was also asked if you could all move to the middle. Is there any seats to the left of you? To your left if you're over here, to the right if you're over here, move that way. Just scrunch. I don't see a lot, but there's some, yeah, all of y'all over there. Can you hear me over there, by the way? Because I wasn't hearing the band very well over there. And it's very important that you hear me. Very important. Thank you. Just a little housekeeping. Keep moving. If anybody's not to your right, move to your right. If you're over here, and move to your left if you're over there. And the rest of you in the back, I guess there's some seats on the end down here, but we're just getting a little closer. We all love each other, right? We're all close together. How many of you, this is your first time to South Padre Island to do beach reach? First time. So, yeah, wow, a bunch of you. Where are my Aggies? Where are the superhuman Christians that are here, setting an example for all others? Don't laugh. They made it. Actually, they had some bad stuff happen yesterday, and we need to pray for them and appreciate them and their ministry and all of your ministries. This is just regular church for us. We've been going through a series in the Old Testament, working through the Old Testament called the highlight reel. Can you see it on the screens over there? And we're all the way in the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at a thing called acquiring wisdom, and we're at the very end of that. For the past 2 months, we've been looking at this, and this morning going to be our final installment on this acquiring wisdom. We've seen that in order to acquire wisdom, you have to first of all want it. Do you want wisdom? You all, first of all, have to believe you don't have it. See, if you think you've got it, then you're never going to want it. And if you're never going to want it, then the rest of the steps are not going to matter. But if you think you're born as all we are, born fools, then you got to first want it. And the second thing you got to do is you got to ask God for it. Get on your knees. You got to ask God. The third thing you got to do is you got to be careful who your friends are. We find this theme rolling up constantly in the book of Proverbs and any other wisdom literature you find in the Bible. If you're not careful who your friends are, you're never going to be wise. In fact, one of the key components of being wise is being able to choose the right friends. But let me put it this way. If your friends are idiots, guess what you are? Yeah. Yeah, you really are. I'm sorry. Don't tell me you're not like your friends. Oh, they're crazy and they're nuts, but I'm just fine. No, it does not work that way. You will not be the exception to the scriptures. So be careful who your friends are. Likewise, go to the wise. That's one of the things we see in the scriptures. Also, go to the wise. Be able to take criticism. Can you be criticized? See, if you can't be corrected and you can't be criticized, then there's going to reach a level of acquiring wisdom that you're never going to go past, because somebody has to be looking down from the outside of your life to be able to tell you what's going on. You're only going to go so far taking care of yourself. It also tells us to go to the wise. It also tells us to go to the ant. You know, the ant's one of the wisest creatures. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't have a blog. Doesn't tweet. Doesn't have a Facebook page. Doesn't do media. And the Bible says we are to go to him and learn what wisdom is. Go to the ant. It tells us, we also saw that last time we were together, if you were part of our church last week, we saw that we got to watch what we say. One of the key components of a wise person is they will say certain things and not say certain things. And the basic remedy we saw in the scriptures about how to control my speech is that the basic recommendation you find both Old and New Testament is most often, if you have a chance to shut your mouth, keep it shut. Keep it shut. Even if you're a fool, the Bible says, some might think you're wise because you don't say anything. But learn to keep your mouth shut. We speak way, way too much. We have a whole lot of, we're impressed greatly with what's running around between our ears and could possibly flow out our mouths. The Bible isn't. Not impressed with what you know. Especially not impressed with your ability to flag it in front of everybody. So whenever you get a chance to keep your mouth shut, take the option. And the final thing we're going to see this morning, the final installment of our wisdom series, is learning to control our anger. We're going to talk about anger. Anybody got anger problems here? I want you to leave right through those doors, right over there. Now, we all have anger problems. Anger can get the best of us, given the right situation, some more than others. But anger can definitely get the best of us. But first of all, we need to clear the deck, basically, just by simply saying anger itself is not a sin. How do we know that? Because God can get angry. On the screen there, Exodus 34:6, take a look at it. Notice what it says. And he passed in front of Moses, it says, God did, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, notice, slow to anger, not no to anger, slow to anger. He can get angry. He can't get angry, but he's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So obviously, not all anger is sinful, because God doesn't sin, and God can get angry. Likewise, Jesus, if you'll remember, took a whip and turned over money tables, right, and ran all these guys who were exchanging money out of the temple. I don't think he did it gleefully, do you? I'm thinking he was mad. I think he had a real good reason to be mad. So we have the Father and the Son, who in two different demonstrations, who can be angry. So there is an anger that is not sinful. And if that was the only kind of anger, guys, then we could just call this all off and go eat lasagna, right? Well, the problem that it is the majority of the anger that goes on in our world is not righteous anger. It's something altogether different. It's something like a guy by the name of John Bowden, 27 years old from Minnesota, pled guilty to a fifth-degree assault charge for violently losing his temper. Interestingly, the irony is that John was on his way to an anger management class. Standing at the bus stop, catching the bus, beginning to have a conversation with a 59-year-old woman, according to police reports, because she did not pay him proper respect, he begins to abuse her verbally, begins to push her, and so she pulls out her phone to dial 911. As soon as he does that, well, he cranks off and hits her right between the eyes. Boom, down on the ground. 63-year-old man goes to intervene, and so guess what John does? He takes his folder, hardbound, and he crams it down on the top of the guy's head. Papers go scattering everywhere. Guess what those papers were? They were his homework for his anger management class. They had his name and his address and his phone number, and therefore they didn't have a whole lot of problems finding out who he was. And so that's the kind of anger that we're dealing with here, this kind of world that we live in. But because of that anger, therefore, there are verses like this. If you'll look at the next verse there for me, Joey. Oh, hang on. I'll do the same. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Do you know anyone like that? So these are special people, aren't they? You know a lot of the opposites, don't you? You've been an opposite, haven't you? But a person who's slow to anger, for we just read chapter 34 of verse 6 of Exodus, a person who's slow to anger is like who? They're like God. Isn't that what we're called to be? Isn't that what this is about? Wasn't I saved so that I could change my old nature for the nature, that new nature that God has given me, and that God is working his righteousness in me and turning me into something? What is he turning me into? The image of his Son, right? God himself. So someone is slow to anger definitely has great understanding. And then the next slide for me, Joey. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better, notice, than the mighty. We put a high premium on the mighty today. Those who are strong, those who are athletic, those who are capable, the sports fan, the sports achievers out there. They rank very high in our society. Notice, he who is slow to anger is better than those guys. And he who rules his spirit, notice, his own spirit, is better, if you will, than he who captures a city. You show me a guy who can by single-handedly overrun a city, and I will show you a stronger person and someone who can control himself. Someone who can control himself. So wisdom is, we've been studying this wisdom, we come with a working definition. You remember Forrest Gump, stupid is as what? Stupid does. Well, wisdom is, guys, as wisdom does. Wisdom isn't just something that we say. Wisdom isn't just something that we think, oh, we go to so-and-so over there because he's wise. How do you know he's wise? Oh, because he says really cool stuff. Guys, the Bible doesn't say that qualifies him for wisdom. And maybe what he says is correct. But what qualifies him for wisdom, according to the scriptures, is the way that he lives. So he says wise stuff, but he's on his third marriage, his life is a wreck, and his finances are a shambles. He's not wise. Don't listen to him, the scriptures would say. Scripture says, go to the wise. How do we know the wise? Because wisdom is as wisdom does. Wisdom is something that you do. Our working definition we've been using all winter for wisdom is that wisdom is the skill, it's a skill, for living life God's way. It's a skill that we have to all acquire. The skill for living life God's way. Not just knowing what right is. I would suggest to you the devil knows what right is. That's how he conflicts things. Not enough to know. How are you different than the devil? Not enough to know. It's how you live. The skill for living life God's way. Do you have that skill? Well, you can acquire that skill. But like I said, you got to first know you don't have it. Then you got to want it. Then you got to ask God for it. And then you got to do all the things that we talked about before. The skill for living life God's way. How do we know, like I said, going to the wise, how do we know someone is wise? Well, here's one of the ways we know with regards to anger. When you see someone who gets angry, anybody here ever gotten angry? Everybody's hands should be up. Come on, you're awake, right? I know the clock says it's supposed to be something else, right? You're all awake here, so everybody here has gotten angry. How do we know when someone is wise? By the way they handle themselves, listen to me, when they get angry. By the way that they, among other things, there's other ways to know. By the way a person handles himself when they get angry. As an example, you show me someone who gets angry and is still nice, still considerate, still careful with their words. This is what you need to do. Pause and observe. You have just seen a unicorn. No kidding. Rarer than a horse with a horn on his head, when you see somebody who's angry, who's able to control themselves, control what they say, control their attitude, control what comes out of them. They couldn't control what came on them, right? That's what happens to us. It flies all over us. But they took control when it got to them, and they handled it in a godly way. That is a unicorn. And let me hear me carefully on this one. God desires to work a work in the life of every believer, you and I. He desires to work a unicorn work in our lives, such that we are not like our world, to the praise of His glory. Amen? God desires to work a unicorn work to make you unique among your peers, unique among your classmates, unique among the place that you live, unique among your neighbors, unique among your culture. God desires to work a unicorn work to make you a special person who stands out more than a unicorn. A person who's able to control their anger and still be, if you will, a Christian in the midst of it. You got yourself a unicorn for sure. You're familiar with the term DUI, right? I'm not going to have you show your hands. DUI stands for driving under the influence. It also always refers, at least in our minds, to someone who has some kind of chemical, whether it be liquid or otherwise, in their bodies that has impaired in some way their judgment and ability to be able to drive. Correct? We're all with a working definition. I want to expand our definition. In fact, I think our definition needs to be greatly expanded because I'm convinced that there are things in this world that are far more intoxicating than chemicals. Far. Greater damage to life, greater damage to relationships, greater damage to circumstances and situations than any chemical has ever caused a person, if you will, under the influence to do. Here's the most intoxicating things in the world. You know what they are? They're called emotions. Every person here has been wasted on them before, haven't you? I mean, out of your mind wasted with anger, right? Come on, we're all honest in here. Out of your mind wasted on things like fear or infatuation. These are powerful things. Make you do and say and think things that no chemical could possibly do. The highest you could ever be, you would still have better snap than under an emotion. Emotions are powerful. They're very intoxicating. So let's expand our definition of DUI. DUI, of course, driving under the influence. How about DUI dating under the influence? What do I mean by that? You know exactly what I mean. You just don't understand it. He's a loser. He's no good for her. Ain't worth shooting. Everybody sees it, but she can't see it. Why? D-U. She is dating under the influence of infatuation. She cannot see it in him. She needs to be hauled off to Betty Ford and dried out so she can actually see how ridiculous this guy is, doesn't she? Doesn't he? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Like talking to a fence post trying to talk to her about how crazy she is dating this guy, isn't it? Powerful, powerful, more powerful than any drug. Here's another DUI, discussions under the influence. Have you never said something under the influence of anger, for instance, that you really regretted? And you get at the end and say, I can't believe I said that. As it's coming out of your mouth, it's like, I wish I could catch it, but it's gone. Like a tube of toothpaste we talked about last time, talking about our words. Once you squeeze, once it's out, it's out, right? Once it's gone, it's gone. Nothing you can do about it. Why did I say something like that? Because you were under the influence of a very powerful emotion. Anger will get you to do stuff. Here's another DUI, driving under the influence. A lot of people, not a chemical in their body, committing a road rage, killing people. All kinds of interesting hand gestures. Again, I'm not going to ask for hands. But we get mad on the road, don't we, with not a drop of alcohol or any kind of drug in our system. Why? Because there is stronger intoxicants out there, and they're raging inside of our body if we aren't real careful. Here's another DUI, just as an example. Deliberations under the influence. Whenever you're under the influence of a powerful emotion, word of advice, don't make any decisions. None. That's our first inclination. As soon as we get mad, we want to change the whole world. Relationships are over. Blow all our money. Move across the country. Quit our job. Under the influence. Dumb, 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 dumb. But we'll do it, won't we? Be careful when you're mad. Be careful when you're sad. And be careful when you're glad. On all those situations, you shouldn't make any bigger decision than what you're going to order at the Whataburger window. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth, or you will really regret what you've done. Because under the influence, we do some amazing things. Put the slide up there for me, Joey. Proverbs 25, 28. Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city, notice. Remember what our previous slide said? A person who is able to control their spirit is like someone who's able to take a city, right? They're better than that person. They're mightier than the mighty, aren't they? Well, notice what it says, the opposite person who doesn't control themselves. Like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You let yourself get under the influence and you don't control it and you've been taken over. You ever heard the question, you ever heard somebody say, you know, I don't know what got into me. Well, that's pretty close to good theology right there. Something got into you, right? Something was controlling you. You were under the influence. And under those situations, nothing else good happens. Anybody live in a roach-infested dorm room or apartment? What we would do is leave dirty dishes in the sink so that we kind of gather them all in one place. And then you hit them with a, you know, the best stuff is the stuff that shoots a long stream because you can stand across the living room and just nail them. Anybody ever set off a bug? You know what I'm talking about? A bug bomb? Little aerosol can that you can buy down here at Walmart, and you're recommended that you're supposed to have only one for a room, correct? Well, there was a guy telling you this because there's a guy by the name of Steve Tran in 1995 who decided if one per room would work, then maybe 10 per room would be even better. So he goes out and spends $125 on bug bombs. He's got a three-room apartment, and he sets them all off simultaneously in his house. Now, if he had had enough snap, he would have thought, I've got a gas stove, and maybe if the fumes got to the pilot light, with enough concentration, we could arc this thing off and have a real problem, but he didn't think ahead. So he sets off all his bug bombs, shuts the door, never going to see a roach again as far as he's concerned. And about 5 minutes into the process, there's an explosion, blows all the windows out of his house, lights all of his furniture on fire, blows his front door off and across the street into a neighbor's yard. $10,000 worth of damage later, he said after 7 days, he started seeing the bugs again. True story. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. This is what happens when we're under the influence. We lose control, and things tend to blow up, don't they? And we scratch in our heads saying, I don't know how it came to this. I don't know how I did this. How did I possibly do this? Well, under the influence. People who are regularly listening, blowing up, and that may be you. Regularly blowing up. Regularly find yourself red in the face on a daily basis or an every other daily basis. Let me say this something to you. You have a problem, and I would suggest to you it's an addiction. And this is the reason why I'm saying this to you, because they found out that emotions tweak off similar neurons to chemicals that we can take into our body, like drugs and alcohol. And so you're really getting high on your anger. And you need help. And I'm being honest with you. You truly need a 12-step program. But I can answer one of the 12 steps for you. Jesus is the higher power, okay? Don't go to any other one. But you definitely need to take yourself through the steps, if you will, because you've gotten to the place where you're addicted to this rush, if you will, that comes from anger. So how do we become, if you will, anger unicorns? Well, let's talk about it. I'm going to give you several steps, five steps this morning. How do we become anger unicorns? You got something to write on? Come on, this is cool. Come on. You need to know this. Anger unicorns. How do we become unique in our culture, unique among our peers, unique in our society? How do we allow God to work that kind of work in our lives? First thing we have to do is we have to be careful. We've already said this, but you're going to have to write it down again. We have to be careful. Choose your friends very carefully. Put Proverbs 22 up there for me, Joey. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Is it up there, by the way? I can't see it. Okay. All right. I don't even know. Y'all could be just faking out on me here, and I'm just talking up here. All right. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Do not associate with a man or woman given to anger. If they're getting high on it, if you will, go the other way. Or go with a hot-tempered man, for you will learn, not you could, not you might, but you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Don't associate with people who are given to being out of control when it comes to anger. And we've raised the level, if you will, of anger. Anger is like a virtue in our culture today. We idolize it. We have shows that are about it. We love to watch movies about getting even and all this kind of stuff. Guys, be very careful. Among your friends that you need to be careful and judgmental about, and this is asking you to judge. I understand that. The person going off constantly on anger, you to judge and say, that person cannot be in my inner circle. They cannot be. I'm not saying you don't love them. Don't talk to them. Don't counsel with them. But they cannot be in your inner circle of friends. Do not hang out with those kind of people. It's flat out in the scriptures. I didn't write this. It's on the screen there. It came right out of your Bible. But you will not be exception to it if you break it. But here, listen, we exalt this anger thing in our culture. We exalt this conflict thing. We love to watch, for instance, among the friends that you need to be careful with is the media that you watch. And I know you all watch media. In fact, you probably spend more time with media than you do with regular blood bone friends, don't you? So if you're not careful with those, we watch people who argue and fight. We enjoy seeing people and hearing of people getting even. And we're glorifying something that the Bible says is foolish. And something ain't right about that. So if you're not careful with those kind of friends, also, you're going to find it's going to change you. You're not going to be an exception to it. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about being anger unicorns. A person who's when faced with anger. I'm not talking about stopping anger in life. I'm talking about channeling it and making it honor God. Jesus got angry and yet it honored God. The Father got angry and he was God. How do I become like God? I'm trying to tell you how to do that. Number one, choose your friends carefully. Number two, choose your words carefully. Put Ecclesiastes up there for me, Joey. Ecclesiastes, verse 10, chapter 10. Words from the mouth of the wise man are gracious, while the lips of the fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. He just goes on and raves. And yet the fool multiplies words. Like I said, the last time we were together, if you were here, we talked about what's the best option when it comes to talking. The best option is to keep your mouth shut. How do I make sure that the words of my mouth are honoring to God? Well, the best way is to keep it shut. Don't pass up a chance to shut your mouth. What you know isn't that important. But most likely, if you run at the mouth, you're going to run into sin. Your best option is to keep it shut. But here's what you need to know for sure. Lawrence Peter put it this way. Speak when you're angry, he says, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. How true. Nothing good happens when you're under the influence. So choose your friends carefully. Choose your words carefully. Number three, choose your attitude. Here's a very important one. Choose your attitude in advance. Throw up there the next verse for me, Joey. James. Choose your attitude in advance. What do I mean by that? I mean by who memorizes Scripture? You're filling your head with all kinds of stuff, but you're not filling your head with Scripture. You're not going to be a unicorn, I guarantee it. You're going to be just like everybody else is filling their head with that stuff. I choose my attitude, listen to me, in advance by making sure that my head and my heart are filled with things that turn me into those things. The number one thing is Scripture. God's Word working through me, cleansing me, turning me into the man that I'm supposed to be, the person I'm supposed to be. I have to have that. Here's a highly recommended one. You got a problem with anger? Look at what it says. Everyone, how many? Everyone must. Put the emphasis where it is. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You wake up in the morning and say, today I must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You're choosing your attitude and ultimately your actions in advance. You don't know what today's going to hold. All kinds of people are going to tick you off, right? People stopping in traffic. Crazy people don't deserve a driver's license, right? Professor who's absolutely crazy. Children who are out of line. Nuts people, right? Well, that's going to happen to you because it happens every day. So choose your attitude. Today I must be these things. Notice it doesn't give me an option. It doesn't say I should or it's a good idea. It says I must. Deal with the Scriptures the way it deals with you. It says you must, you say I must. It says obey, you say I obey. I must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The next one for me, Joey. Ephesians 4. Here's another one to put in your head. Choosing your attitude beforehand. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, Paul says to the Ephesian church. How do we do that? He goes on to tell us. You want to live a life worthy of the calling you've received in Christ? I do. I don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Him of what He gave me and I squandered it. I hope you don't. We want to live a life worthy of the calling you receive. He says, here's how you do it. Be completely humble. You know, it's real hard to make a humble person mad. It's real hard. It's real hard. Arrogant people, boom, just like that. People full of themselves, boom. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Is that, if that's making you mad, guess what? You're one of those. You need to deal with it. Like I said, I didn't write this. It's hard to make a humble person mad. Be, what does it say? Completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You say to yourself, you get up in the morning, this is the way I'm going to be. I'm going to be completely humble. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to bear with people in love. Because why? Because this is the calling that I've received. This is a calling from heaven that I received because Christ saved me. I'm not my own. I've been bought. And so here's the directives of my Lord for my life. My King has said, this is what you do. So this is what I do. I'm choosing an attitude in advance. 2 Timothy now, Joey. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 23 and 25. Notice. We love to argue with people. Bible never says that's a good thing. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. No exceptions to that. Are you the Lord's servant? Nod your head. I'm the Lord's servant. So I'm not going to be quarrelsome. I enjoy it. I enjoy sparring with people. I enjoy it. Well, get over it. Bible says stop it. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, even those that don't deserve it, by all estimations. Able to teach, not resentful. Opponents, notice, must be gently instructed. Have this in your head so that it can make it in your heart and change the way you live. Again, why do we do this? Because it tells us, next verse for me, Joey. And I didn't put the designation. It should be chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Anyway, all Scripture, we should know this one, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Is that what we need? I need teaching. Rebuking. I must need that. Correcting, training in righteousness. I need that. So the servant of God, notice, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I'm equipping myself when I learn Scripture, when I memorize Scripture, when I go over Scripture in my head, especially when I know I'm headed into circumstances. It's so nice to know that I'm headed into a conflict, because then I can really go over myself and say, wait a minute, Bill. No, that's not what the Lord said. Well, you're feeling it coming on, but you better take control of yourself, because God's called you to be a unicorn. And so remind yourself that the Scriptures has equipped you. I need rebuking, I need teaching, I need correcting, I need training in righteousness, and it's equipped me for every single good work. Choose your attitude in advance. And then number 4, this is a big one now. You could have slept through all of this, and here's the one that's going to hit you maybe the most because of young people. And it's just my opinion of you, and I know I'm sitting here judging you and all that kind of stuff. And you're judging me because I'm bald, and I have great hair, and I'm getting a little fat. I just turned 50, in case you're wanting to know. And no, I'm not dateable. I've been married a long time. I know it's sad for all of you girls out there. But here's a biggie. It's tough for us old people too. Where's all my old people, by the way? See, I got a lot of old people here. I got old supporters here. They're great people. But here's what you're going to do. Young and old, we want to be spiritual unicorns. This is maybe the toughest one of all of them. All these are more or less academic. This one's going to hit us where we live, I think. You're going to choose to relinquish your rights and let God defend you. How do I become a spiritual unicorn? You're going to choose, after choosing your attitude in advance, you're going to choose to relinquish your rights, all of them, and let God defend you. Why do I say that? Because, turn it to the next one for me, Joey. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Having had this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You're all about that, right? Whatever is Jesus is what I'm supposed to be, isn't it? Well, I want you to notice what he says here. He says a lot of things here that we need to notice real careful. Jesus was certainly a spiritual unicorn, was he not? Had this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had nothing to prove. He had no reason to come to earth and say, hey, y'all better bow down because I'm God. You don't think I'm God? Well, watch out. I'm going to strike you dead with a lightning bolt. He had nothing to prove, guys. Nothing to prove. Instead, it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Emptied himself of what? He had all the rights and privileges of the Godhead, being in the Trinity nature with the Father, one and the same with the Spirit and the Father, right? Solid theology. He set aside all of those rights and became a servant to all of us. Could have picked any place to be born. He got born in a stable to two poor people. Laid in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feed trough. Don't glamorize it. Calf slobber in it, okay? Nasty stuff. Stinks. When was the last time you were in a barn? Throw out this whole romanticize of what happened there. There's a picture here of a complete abject humility. He laid it all aside, all of his rights, chose to exercise none of them, trusted the Father to defend him. And the Bible says you're supposed to be like him. So don't tell me you can't give up your rights. Well, I believe you that you can't, because I have a hard time too. But don't tell me it isn't right. It's the right thing to do. You don't want to do it, and I don't either, because it's our sin nature. But you're never going to be different than your friends. You're never going to stand out. You're never going to be all that God wants you to be until you're able to follow Jesus Christ. And one of the things that are key to following him is laying down your rights. Notice carefully in the Scriptures that Jesus never once did you see Jesus responding in anger to anyone because of the way they treated him. Never once. He was treated bad. And I'd have gotten mad a long time ahead of him. Never once do you see him responding in anger to in any way that anyone treated him. Now, he got angry with the way someone treated his father. Put a whip together and ran him out. He got angry with the way they treated others. A man with a shriveled hand, remember in the synagogue in Capernaum, it says he looked around because they were trying to get him, trying to catch him and corner him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day so that they could have something to accuse him against. He says he looked around at them in anger, and then he told the man, stretch out your hand. Remember the story. So he did get mad. But he never once got mad because of the way anyone treated him. Can that be said about you? I mean, either. So that's something we got to work on, isn't it? Something we got to work on. We live in a very angry, listen to me, world. Due in part, maybe large part, to the fact that we think that we're entitled to so much. I'll say it again. We live in a very angry world, due in part, maybe in a large part, to the fact that we think we're entitled to so much. The recommendation of the Scriptures, the spiritual unicorn is the one who gives up his rights and trusts God for his defense. The spiritual unicorn is the one who gives up his rights and trusts God for his defense. Relinquish your rights. And by the way, you don't actually have any. You don't actually have any. See, we think we do. We've been lied to. We're lied to by our culture. We're lied to by our world. We're lied to by the enemy. We think we have rights, but the matter of fact is, the real thing, as the real thing goes, and that's what we're all about here, the real thing. As we judge the real thing, we don't have any rights. Lawbreakers don't have rights, do they? You break a law, you give up your rights. That's the way it ought to be, at least. And I'm sitting in a room full of lawbreakers. Now, what do you mean, Pastor Bill? Well, this is what I mean. I mean, you've broke laws higher than the laws of this land. And you've broken them many times, haven't you? Got any liars here? Anybody ever lied? The ones that aren't raising their hands, of course, or they just lied again. That's the way you get them. So what does that make you? Makes you a liar, doesn't it? So I've got a room full of liars here, don't we, including me. Ever stolen anything? Yeah, you have. You know what the first thing I stole? I stole the letter B. My name's Bill. And I was a four-year-old in my church. I stole inside the church. Talk about going to hell for sure. I stole a letter B that was magnetized that stuck on a metal board. And I had, at 4 years old, learned how to spell my name. And when I saw that B up there, man, I broke two commandments. I coveted it. And I stuck it in my pocket. And then I did the next dumb thing. I showed it to my mom when I got home. I was all over with. Learned my lesson. As early as I can remember, I was a thief. Either whether I did it or whether I wanted to do it made no difference. So we're room full of liars and thieves, aren't we? All right? But we think we have rights. Really? Criminal doesn't have rights. Liars and thieves, right? Dishonored. Anybody ever dishonored your father and mother? We're just going through the Ten Commandments here. Yeah, come on, liars. Let's see all your hands. You have. So you're lying, stealing, dishonoring of your parents. Anybody ever committed adultery here? Oh, all I got to do is look on a woman to lust after her, or a man, though the case may be, and I've committed adultery, the Bible says, and the Bible is the one that makes the rules. So I got a room full of lying, thieving, dishonoring parent adulterers who think they have rights. You know what you've broken when you've broken these laws? Eternal laws. You know what they require? An eternal punishment. That's why hell is forever. That's why it's not purgatory. It lasts forever. That's why we had to have an eternal one die for us. And if you've never accepted what Christ has done for you, listen, you're going to hell. You've earned it. Haven't even gotten to the biggest one yet. Let's deal with that one. What's the greatest law? Sums up the law and the commandments. What does it say? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Everything hangs on that, doesn't it? Anybody ever broken that law? Ever once in your life, God wasn't first. Ever once, it's not even necessary to raise your hands, right? Because I already know the answer. Of course you have. Jillions of times. This morning you did it. Didn't you? And yet you think you have rights. So you broke the biggest commandment in the Scriptures. And you think you would deserve anything good? Anything good? Think again. But hear me. If you've come to Christ, your rights are in Him. And so is your defense. So I don't have to defend myself because I have nothing to defend. I was a hell-bound sinner. God in His mercy, through His grace, man never asked Him. I never saw Him. He 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to die for me, knowing who I was, knowing who I'd be after the fact of accepting His Son, and yet He still sent His Son, and yet I'm going to stand up and I say, I have rights. I've got no rights. I got a right to go to hell. That's the only for sure right I got. That one I deserve. I don't deserve anything else. So anytime any day I'm not in hell, it's a good day. Isn't it? It's a good day. I don't need none of that stuff. You want to take that stuff? Fine. Because I'm not in hell today, and that's what I deserve. So learn to give up your rights. Waive your rights. Listen to me. Arrogance and entitlement are steroids to our anger muscles. Arrogance and entitlement are steroids. Don't take them. That is, if you want to control yourself, and you want to be out of control, blithering idiot, well, then don't do anything I'm telling you to do. But if you want to be an angry unicorn, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Let's go to the last screen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. So we need to choose our attitude in advance. We need to relinquish our rights. We need to choose to obey Scripture. Duh, right? Well, I don't know how many people don't do what this actually says. It says some things and it doesn't say some things. What does it say? It says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's possible for me to be mad and not sin. That's good news. There is righteous anger out there. And there is a right way. And there are sometimes, and I know it, and you know it, that the anger just flies all over you and you weren't planning for it. Just somebody hit the wrong button. Something happened and now you find yourself in a situation. So how do I just turn it off? Well, you can't really turn it off, but you have to deal with it. And this tells us how to do it. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry. And do not, therefore, give the devil a foothold. Now hear me carefully. Don't break this rule. Don't ever break what this says. Part, I would suggest to you that if you're not doing what this says, that's one of your biggest problems. One of the biggest problems why you can't control yourself, you can't control your anger, and you find it's out of control, you're just having a tough time, and you can't get over this fact is because you've allowed this to happen. You let the sun go down. And it says some things, and it doesn't say some things. It doesn't say that you've reconciled with the person before the sun goes down. Maybe the person that ticked you off is a long ways away and you can't have a face-to-face. Maybe they don't even care. It doesn't say that they've apologized to you. See, a lot of times we say, oh, well, there's an exception to this. I can go to bed mad and wake up mad because that person wouldn't get it right with me. It doesn't say anything about them in this, does it? It's just all about you, isn't it? It is all about you. It says there that I have the ability through Christ, through the power of Christ living in me, to deal with my anger before I go to bed. So before I go to bed, I put my anger to bed, and I don't ever break that rule. I don't ever break it. I don't have to call the person on the phone. I don't have to reconcile with them. Maybe they don't ever want to reconcile, but it still says I stop my anger before the night closes, before I go to bed, before the sun goes down, it says. How do I do it? Well, this is how I do it. I go to God and I say, God, this is what it says in your scriptures, and so I'm coming to you. So I'm going to give you a prayer. You ready to write it? Here's a great prayer. God, you know I'm angry about blank. Fill in a name, fill in a person, fill in a situation, whatever it is. God, you know I'm angry about blank. I need your help to put this to bed. This is within 24 hours or less of you getting mad. I need your help to put this to bed. I am relinquishing, listen, my anger to you. You better deal with anger. This is not something to mess with. It's bigger and meaner than you. It'll turn you into something you don't want to be, make you say and do things you don't want to do. I'm relinquishing my anger to you. By an act of my will, I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever they've done, period. Real simple. Prayed from the heart. It's the best that you can do. And guess what? When we do our best, God does His best. But it's when we hold it back. She should have called me. He should have said. I'm going to hold on to it. No, you better get it done before the day's over. You don't ever want to sleep on that kind of stuff. Because you're just raising the dosage in your body. Just going up. Anger's just going up. You're not fixing it by going to bed. You fix it when you come to God and say, God, this is between me and you, not between me and him or me and her or me and whatever. It's between me and you, and I've got to resolve this before it all closes up here. So I'm putting this to bed by your grace and in your name, Jesus, and I'm moving on in the name of Jesus to become everything that God has called me to be. That's a beautiful way. That's a prayer, listen to me, of a spiritual, an anger unicorn. It's the prayer of an anger unicorn. There was a police officer who pulled over a driver aside to ask for this lady's license and registration. And she said, "Is there a problem, officer?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, was I speeding?" And he said, "No, ma'am, you were not speeding." She said, "Well, did I run the red light?" He said, "No, ma'am, you didn't run the red light." She said, "Well, did I roll through a stop sign?" He said, "No, ma'am, you didn't do those things." She said, "Well, what did I do?" And he said, "Well, I noticed that when you cut that person off back there that you shook your fists at him through the window of your car." He said, "I was right behind you." He said, "I noticed that you were red in the face as you cut off that Hummer about a mile back." He said, "I noticed just a second ago that you pounded the steering wheel in anger when the traffic stopped at the foot of the bridge." She said, "Is that against the law?" He said, "No, ma'am, it's not." He said, "But I also noticed that after doing those things, I noticed that your bumper sticker read, 'Jesus loves you, and so do I.' So I determined very quickly that this car must therefore be stolen. I need you to step out." You know, a lot of us here are driving in stolen vehicles. What do I mean by that? You've been bought with a price. What does it say? You're not your own, right? You're not your own. When you accepted Christ as personal Savior, you didn't know maybe it would always come in with it. But what you need to know is that He bought you. You belong to Him. You're a possession of His. You're an asset, if you will. You belong to Him. You don't have the say over yourselves. You think you do. But when you wise up, you'll realize you don't. You don't have the say over yourselves. He has the say over you. But a lot of us are riding around in this vehicle called our lives or our bodies like it's stolen. See, listen, if it's Jesus' mouth, then you better be careful what's coming out of it, shouldn't you? You better make sure it's His stuff coming out of it. And if it's Jesus' body, and if it's Jesus' life, else you're not saved and going to hell, then there's something else we need to talk about here. But if you're already saved, then you need to hear me. If it's His life, His body, His mouth, His everything, then you'd be real careful what's coming out of that stuff. You've heard hitchhiking. You're hijacking. You're taking His stuff and using it in a way that He wouldn't use it. Be real careful how you use His money. It's His money. His time, His talents. Be real careful. So that when you do these things, you're doing them His way. How do we gain self-control? By His control. Isn't that right? You know it is. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask my deacons if they would come up here. Band, if y'all would come up here also. We're going to have a time of prayer. And we're going to have an altar call. And my deacons are going to be standing up here. They're nothing but a bunch of old men. Scary. But they know the Lord. They're men filled with wisdom. They know how to pray. They know how to minister. And I don't know what's going on in your life. It doesn't have to have anything to do with what we're doing right now. It doesn't have to have anything to do. Maybe it's just something burden you. Maybe you don't need these old guys to pray with you. That's fine. But we got a place up here. We're just going to call it an altar because that's just what we do. But it's just a place to come and say, "God, I'm surrendering myself to You. I'm allowing You to work in my life. You're speaking to me. God, I'm laying my burdens down. God, I'm crying out to You. God, I need Your help. God, I've been running a hijacked life here, taking Your body and Your stuff and doing stuff through it that You wouldn't do. And I'm just coming to ask for forgiveness." Maybe there's some other totally different issue or prayer that you got to deal with. And maybe there's not enough guys up here. Your own directors are out there also. But I want you to find somebody. If you really need to pray, I want you to find somebody and say, "Listen, I need to confess some things. And we need to pray."